Okay, good morning. We really do try, as you know, to start on time. We're quite mad that Hashem should help us. I apologize for the few minutes delay. It was in deference to the people who are still coming in because the parking was so difficult this morning. So it is Yud Ches Tammuz. We are in the 3 weeks. It is Shivas Arba Tammuz observed. We are, I surmise most, if not all of us, fasting on this day. It is chus to dedicate this shiur to a very close friend's grandmother, whose yahrzeit is today. It's a tremendous chus to dedicate my first New York friends, really, my longtime first New York friends. Their brother recently told me that when they write the book of their life, there's one constant in their life, and that's the Horowitz family. So it's a true chus to dedicate this shiur to Leah Bas Yosef, and Hashem should have an aliyah in the merit of our Torah. Shivas Arba Tammuz, the 3 weeks, Bein Hamitzarim, Tisha B'Av, not in that order, 9 days, and then the climax of the morning is Tisha B'Av. I was having trouble, you should know, honestly, Baruch Hashem, I've been teaching for quite a few years, and I really didn't know what to talk about. Unfortunately, every year we have to have this shiur on Churban, and I don't know if I should even say Be'ezras Hashem, but we should be well. If the redemption does not come, we will have our annual Tisha B'Av Shir shortly after Chatzos here. I think it'll be the fourth year we're doing this. I didn't know what to talk about. And my sister-in-law was in my house last week, and she said, maybe you should, you know, give some Musar. And I give myself Musar first. She says, you know, we're too comfortable in Galus. I didn't know what to talk about. And when I started to learn and prepare, the shiur came together. It's more a 3 week shiur of mourning rather than a shiur specifically on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz itself. The first temple was destroyed in the year 423 before the Common Era, 3,338 years from creation, so 400 years before the year zero, before creation. The second base, before the Common Era, the second base of Mikdash was destroyed in the year 68 CE. Chazal teach, this is from Maseches Tainis, Chav Tes Amar Aleph, Chazal teach, merit transpires on the day of merit, tragedy transpires on the day of tragedy. When the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Chazal say the day was Tisha B'Av, it was in the seventh year of the Shemitah cycle, it was during the watch of the family of Yehoyariv, the Levim were standing on the Duchen and they were singing. What were they singing? Kapitel Tehillim, Vayashev Aleihem Es Onam Uvira Asam Yatzmisem, he brought upon them their iniquity. Because of their wickedness, he will destroy them. Before they were able to conclude the verse, Yatzmisem Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem, our God, will cut them off, the Gentiles came and captured them. And the same was true of the second base of Mikdash. The Levim were in the middle of singing on the Duchen when the enemy came in. Echa Yashva Badad Ha'ir Rabasi Am Ha'isaka Amana. How is it possible that the city that was so full of people is now like a widow? Rabasi Bagayim, she was so great amongst the nations. Sarasi Bamedino, she was like a princess amongst the provinces. Ha'isalamash, she is like a tax, she is like a joke, she is something to mock and make fun of, says the Rav so famously. I think perhaps I quote this every year during this time period when I say, Echa, how is it possible, says Rav Soloveitchik, I am already confirming by implication that it is impossible. Echa means how is it possible, therefore it is impossible. Echa represents so much despair, such a complete lack of understanding that I do not know, I cannot begin to fathom how this can be possible. One of the things we did on our recent tour to Eretz Yisrael, our recent trip, and I've been talking much about the things that we have seen and did over the past couple of weeks of Shiurim, is that we took a tour of Har Herzl, not a tour of the museum, the Herzl Museum, but actually we had a tour guide. If you want his contact information, I will give it to you. It was some of the best $350 I ever spent, and for educating my children as well. 3.5 hour tour of Har Herzl. And you stand on this mountain and there are rows and rows of kevarim, of the kiddushim. You say to yourself, Echa, how is it possible? How is so much churban, so much desolation, such a staggering loss of life that comes along with galos, how is it possible? B'chol tivcha b'layla, she cries at night. Yerushalayim is like a person. She is a widow. The metaphors used to describe Tzion and Yerushalayim in Megillas Echa are almost the imagery of a human being. Her pain is so real. It's like the pain of a person. Bachosiv kebalaila, she cries at night, v'dimasa alachaha. Her tears are upon her cheeks. Eina menachem, mikol aiveh, everybody that she thought loved her, really does not come to comfort her in her time of distress. Kol re'aha bagtuba, her friends have committed treason. Hayu lala aivim. They have become her enemy. Galsa Yehuda may only. Yehuda has been exiled from poverty. Umeirova vada hi yashva bagoyim. She dwells amongst the nations of the world. Lo matza manoach. In Galus, you cannot find rest. You cannot find tranquility in Galus. Kalro fehu sigua. Those who chase after her caught up with her. Bein hamitzarim. And this is what we call these 3 weeks, which we are now in. Today is not actually 17 Tammuz. Today is 18 Tammuz. The 3 weeks we are now in this Bein hamitzarim. That's a pasuk from Echa, the third pasuk of Echa. Pasuk Tazayin says, Al Eila ani bochia. Over these I cry. Eini, eini yardamayim. My eye stood at the graves of Uriel and Eliraz Peretz. They're not so far from each other. I stood at the grave of Max Steinberg. I stood at the memorial to Chana Senesh. Al Eila ani bochia. Eini, eini yardamayim. Ki rachach mimeni minachim. Someone to come for me is far from me. Meshiv nafshi. There is no one who can restore my soul in my time of pain. Hayu banai shomemim. My children are desolate, says Yerushalayim. Ki gavar oyev. The enemy has prevailed. Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky in his Parsha Parables points out, why does Yerushalayim say, Al Eila ani bochia, over these I cry, and not over this I cry. Towards the end of the Megillah and the Perakeh, it says, over this I cry. But right now it says, over these. What is these? And he answers with a parable. There was once a poor man who had a number of children. He lived in a small hovel. Hovel? In poverty. One day he decided he had had enough. He could no longer live like this. He bought a lottery ticket, and with faith in the Ribbono Shel Olam, he gave it to his wife to safe keeping. You see this ticket? He exclaimed to his wife, it is our ticket to riches. It's the key to our future. By the time I come home, we will no longer be poor. Guard this ticket with your life. During the course of the day, the wife held that ticket very tightly. But as the day progressed, the baby began to cry. As she leaned over the stove, the mother, to stir the soup, the baby's crying. To keep the baby quiet, she picks up the colorful ticket and she gives him the piece of paper, and the child stops crying. And as she holds him and she's stirring the soup and he's holding the ticket, the child drops the ticket into the fire. Soon the ticket is nothing more than some burned ash. Having nothing to play with, the boy begins to cry. So the mother's crying. She lost the ticket. The boy's crying. He lost the ticket. The sister sees the mother crying and the brother crying, and the sister begins to cry. Meanwhile, the husband's on his way home from work, and he sees at the lottery kiosk the winning numbers, and they're his numbers. He goes home triumphant. He enters his small hovel. Yeah, like this decrepit. I know what it means. Just sometimes I was talking to the kids Friday night. They were kibitzing with me, the two older ones. We were laughing. So I said, it's known. I said that a few times. They said, mommy, it's known. You're saying it with that Cohen, known. It's known. So something, sure, I have a few people who help me with the correct pronunciation. But we know what hovel means. He lives in poverty. Not to interrupt the story. So the husband's returning home from work. And he gets home and he's so excited and he comes in and he says, honey, we're rich. And he sees the wife is crying and he sees the baby boy is crying and the little girl is crying and everybody's crying. And momentarily the husband realizes why they're crying. He says, where's the ticket? She starts mumbling and jumbling. She points to the fire and the husband starts crying too. Because the husband realized the ticket was gone. He was the only one who knew that they had the winning numbers. He was the only one who knew they were out of the way of poverty onto becoming millionaires. So Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky says they were all crying. But everybody was crying for a different reason. Only the father was crying because he understood the depths of what had been lost. The mother was crying because she lost the ticket that she was supposed to safeguard. The baby was crying because he wanted something to play. Then the sister doesn't know why she's crying. But if everybody else is crying, then I'm going to cry too. Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky says during these 3 weeks from Shivasar B'Tammuz through Tisha B'Av, which is the climax of our Avelos, many people cry. Al Eila, over these things I cry. Al Eila ani bochia. Eini, eini yardamayim. Some will be crying because a beautiful building was lost. Some will cry because many people lost their lives in the battle for Yerushalayim. Some will cry because we have to fast 2 times in 3 weeks. And they're very long fasts. They are. Some will cry because we don't have Fleishik. So right after the 9 days, we'll have Fleishik festivals. Some will cry because we don't have music. Some don't even know why they're crying. But if everybody else is crying, then I'm supposed to cry too. Some won't even know to cry at all. Rachmana Litzlan. But there will be a select few people, says Rav Mordechai Kamenetsky, who understand why we are crying. Because the Beis HaMikdash is gone. Because Chazal coined a term, Shchinta Begalusa. Shchinta Begalusa. It's Aramaic. Take off the olives like we say so often in class. Shchina Begalus. Some will cry because they understand that the Divine Presence has been sent to exile with her people. The Jewish nation is scattered to the ends of the earth. Remember the real reason why we cry, says Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky. And then you can cry, like the pasuk says, almost at the end of the Megillah and Parakei, Al zeh hayad daveh libeinu, over this my heart has dimmed. Al ele chashku einenu, over this my eyes have darkened. What's this? When you come to the end of Megillah, it says, Al zeh, after you've told me the whole story of mourning and women eating their children, and the gold is dimmed at every street, after you tell me the whole story of galus, Al zeh hayad daveh libeinu, why is your heart shattered? Says the next pasuk, Al Har Tzion Sheshamim. If you feel the pain, we land in an Eretz Yisrael Sunday evening. On Monday morning, we walked through the old city, the route I've taken since a child, since I lived there as a child, through the Jaffa Gate, through the old city, the alleyways, you all know the route, down the steps, past the Cardo, through the Rova, down the steps, and there on those steps, you will behold Har HaZesim, and you behold Har Tzion Sheshamim, Shu'alem Hilchubo, and you can stand on the stairs, and there you tear Kriya, and are we crying? Are we crying? Someone told my husband, Rav Shai Shachter told me the halachos of tearing kriya. If anybody's interested in the exact halacha, I will forward you his text to me. You assume it's the same severity as one who has lost a parent. I'm quoting from Rav Shai Shachter. So you tear over your heart. The same severity as one who's lost a parent. You tear over your heart. On the left side, you must tear at least one tefach down. You say a pasuk, I'm not going to look it up right now, I don't want to stop the recorder, about Beis Tifarteinu v'kadshenu asher hilulucha avoseinu hayu v'sreifas eish. And the Mishnah Brura quotes a halacha that you may not eat fleishik that halachic day. So I told them before we went to Israel, I said, everyone be prepared and aware that Monday night, which is our first night and part of the fun of going to Israel, if you're not Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Gemara in Sota 14a. Moshe doesn't want to eat the food, but we got Eretz Yisrael, so we enjoy it. I told everybody, be aware, Monday, we're not having fleishiks. Mishnah Berurah quotes the minhag that you do not eat fleishiks that day, and when you that halachic day. And when you stand there and you see, Al zeh hayah dava libeinu, Al har tzion sheshamim, Shu'alem hilchubo, Lama Hashem lenetzach tishkachenu ta'azvenu le'orech yamim. And I cry. I'm not zocha to go so often. I now in my life I live here, but I cry. Oh, so someone told my husband they came up with a trick so you don't have to tear kriya. You can't rip someone else's garment. So you give someone else the garment, he becomes the owner, so it's his, I'm not exactly sure, so when he has the garment, he doesn't have to tear kriya, because it's, he borrowed it, then he gives it back, then you're borrowed, so don't be a tear kriya. So, that's what we're supposed to do? So it's to find a way to get out of the mourning? That's how bad we feel? You can't rip a shirt. I'm sure it's a shirt cost. Remember the real reason why we cry during this time period of years, says Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky. And then you can cry. And we have to ask ourselves, all of us, I'm talking to myself, it's comfortable here. Do we cry today in the comfort of our galus? Do we even know why we cry? Do we feel the pain of Shechinta Begalusa? Baruch Hashem, we have comfortable homes. Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to enjoy our world. We have upscale restaurants. We have a lot of entertainment in this society. We have beach clubs. We have vacations. We have a galus is home, often mentality. Do we know and remember that the Ribbono Shel Olam is homeless? Did we look onto his mountain and see that he does not have a house? Do we appreciate, says Rav Aaron Leib Steinman, I was in Chazon Ish 5. I visited Rabbitzin Yisraelson, who was Rav Steinman's upstairs neighbor. Unbelievable. She's a daughter of Rav Yashov Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Unbelievable. Rav Steinman was her downstairs neighbor. Rav Steinman says that every single tzara that we face, personal and national, stems from Chorban Beis HaMikdash. On our trip to Har Herzl, we paid our respects at many Kivrei Kedoshim. At the grave of Shlomo Alman, Zichrono Levracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, our guide reminded us of the following story. At the head of a small yeshiva in the Rechavia section of Yerushalayim, there was a Holocaust survivor, an illustrious Talmud Chacham. I'm sure many of you know this story, Rav Yisrael Zev Gustman, 1908 to 1991. He was a Holocaust survivor. Big Talmud Chacham, he taught a small group of loyal students 6 days a week. Thursdays at noon, the study hall was filled, the Beis Medrash was filled to capacity, rabbis, intellectuals, dayanim, Supreme Court justice, various professors would sit along with other professionals who wanted a high-level Gemara shir that offered a taste of the Torah in Europe. When Rav Gustman gave shir, the Vilna of his youth was once again alive and vibrant. One of the regular participants in the shir was Professor Alman. If you remember a few years ago, Professor Alman won the Nobel Prize for what? Science? Mathematics?
Economics.
One of the regular participants in the shir was Professor Alman. Yisrael Alman, he pursued a career in the academics, but he made his weekly participation in Rav Gustman's shir a priority. The year was 1982, and once again, Israel was at war. Soldiers were mobilized. Reserve units were called up. Among those called to duty was reserve soldier Shlomo Alman, Professor Yisrael Alman's son. On the eve of the 19th of Sivan, in particularly fierce combat, I have a picture of his matseva, his kever. Shlomo, 25 years old, fell in battle. He was married. He had one child. Shortly after he was killed, his wife gave birth to their second child, a daughter. The students joined Rav Gustman in doing Levaya Sameis. They went to the Levaya. At the cemetery, Rav Gustman was agitated. He saw the rows and the graves that he's buried on Har Herzl, Shlomo Alman, of the young men, row after row after row. It's very difficult. They are all holy, he said, every single one of them. And he said to the driver, take me to Professor Alman's home. The family returned to had just returned from the cemetery. They would begin sitting Shiva. They were mourning their son, their brother, the father, the young father, a husband. Rav Gustman entered, some of you may know this story, it's very famous. He asked to sit next to Professor Alman. Rabbi, I appreciate your coming to the cemetery, but it's time for you to return to the yeshiva, said the professor. Rav Gustman spoke in Yiddish and in Hebrew. And he says, I don't know if you know this, said Rav Gustman, but I too had a son who fell. I had a son named Meir. He was a beautiful child. He was taken from my arms by the Nazis. He was executed. I escaped. I later bartered my child's shoes for food. And the tour guide told us this. He told us this story at the field as we stood before the grave of Shlomo Alman. I bartered those shoes for food, says Rav Gustman. I could not even eat the food. I gave it away to others. It was paid for with my child's shoes. My mayor is a kadosh. He and the 6 million who perished. But then Rav Gustman said, I will tell you what is happening now in the world of truth, in heaven, in Gan Eden. My mayor is welcoming your Shlomo. He is saying to him, I died because I was a Jew, but I could not save anyone else. But you, Shlomo Alman, you died defending the Jewish people and Eretz Yisrael, Medinat Yisrael. My mayor is a kadosh, said Rav Gustman. He is holy. But your Shlomo is a shaliach tzibur. Rav Gustman continued, I never had the opportunity to sit Shiva for my mayor. Please let me sit with you a little longer. Professor Ammon replied, I never thought I could be comforted, but Rebbe, you have comforted me. The Mishnah tells us in Tainis, Chamisha Dvarim Eros of Aseinu B'Shivasar B'Tamuz, the Chamisha B'Tisha B'Av. The Mishnah tells us that five things befell our forefathers on Shivasar B'Tamuz, and five things befell our forefathers on Tisha B'Av. Of course, we know that the first incident that befell our fathers on Shivasar B'Tamuz and on Tisha B'Av were both in the Midbar. They occurred with Dor HaMidbar. The first thing that happened on Shivasar B'Tamuz, I thought maybe I would do the shiur on this alone, was that Moshe broke the Luchos. He goes up, they get the Torah, Vav Sivan, he goes up the next day, the people miscalculate, he comes down, they're dancing around the Egel Hazav, he throws the Luchos from his hands, it is Shivasar B'Tamuz. What else happened on Shivasar B'Tamuz? Says the Mishnah, Nishtab Haluchos, we just said that. Vatal Hatami, this year in Parsha class, we learned about the Karban Tamid, if anyone remembers. They stopped having animals, the Karban Tamid, which had to be brought, Karban Echa Tasa Baboker, the Karban Hasheni Tasa Ben Harbaim, no more Karban Tamid in the base of Mikdash. Huvka Ha'ir, the city walls were breached, which is what we generally say is the calamity that befall us on Shivasar B'Tamuz. Sarav Apustamus Esatora, very interesting. We're not exactly sure who Apustamus was. Kitov talks about it in his Sefer HaTodah. We know where he burned the Sefer Torah. Was he in the time of the Greeks? Was he a Roman? Was he a Jew? We're not exactly sure who Apostamus was, but a Sefer Torah was publicly burned. The Hamid Salam Behechal, an idol was put into the Beis HaMikdash. Those are the five things that befell us on Shivasar B'Tamuz. The first one was the breaking of the Luchos. Tisha B'Av Nigzar Al Avoseinu Shel Yikansu La'aretz. Atisa kala eda vayitnu es kolam vayivku ha'am b'layla hu b'midbar 14:1. The spies come back, and how's the land? It's good, efes, but it's a disaster. We can't do it. Kalev and Yehoshua are lone voices. The people sit and they cry that night. Atam b'chizem b'chiyo shachinem anikovei lechem b'chiyo doros. You don't want Eretz Yisrael, no problem. You don't get Eretz Yisrael. Not only will you cry now, you will cry the doros. Charav habayis barishono v'shnia. So we know that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Nilkada Beitar, the last stronghold, fell. Beitar, I saw when I was preparing shir, the horses, the Gemara says, were up to their nose in the blood of the Jews when it fell under Bar Koziva, Bar Kochva. They thought he was the Mashiach. It was a mistake. It was the last stronghold. And when the Romans destroyed Beitar, there was so much blood that the horses were up to their noses in Jewish blood. V'nechrasha ha'ir, the city was plowed over, like the Gemara says, Sion. Sada Secharesh. And the Mako says that Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues saw that the city was plowed over. Says the Mishnah, Mishnah Nichnas Av B'Ma'atim B'Simcha. 17 of Tammuz, Shivasar B'Tamuz, began the march to the Beis HaMikdash, the fires of the Churban. It took the enemy 3 weeks from the time that they breached the wall until they got to the Beis HaMikdash, from the breaking of the stone tablets to the breaking of the stone walls. Shivasar B'Tamuz represents a new realm of existence. What is our new realm of existence that began on Shivasar B'Tamuz? Exile. Disconnect. Sorrows. Pain. Desolation. And mostly, a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion. Ani HaGever. Echa, the beginning of Perek Gimel. Ani HaGever Ra Ani. I am the man who has seen affliction. Bashevet Avasob. By the staff of God's anger. Osi Nahag Vayolech. He led me and I went. Choshech. I was led into darkness. I was not led into light. The beginning of Perek Gimel. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita teaches. My boys went to him. I went to with my daughter, and she also saw the men as well. Robertson Kolodetsky. Letterman Shul, Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita teaches, amongst his laments, Yirmiyahu says he is the man who saw affliction. Rashi notes here that Yirmiyahu was lamenting that unlike other prophets who foretold the Churban, he not only prophesied that the Churban was coming, but he saw it as well. Ani HaGever Ra'ah Ani. I saw the pain. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in his days, and he lived to see the prophecy that he prophesied come to fruition. Rav Chaim explains this verse based on a medrash as quoted by the Chidah. Many years before the Churban, very interesting, I never saw this before, this is brought down in Rav Chaim Kanievsky on the 3 weeks. Many years before the Churban, when Yirmiyahu was a young man, he was once walking with another young man, a non-Jew by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. As they walked, two young men walking, Nebuchadnezzar said, if I become a king with a power, and I become a king with an army, I would like to fulfill one dream. I will utterly destroy Jerusalem and the Beis HaMikdash. I will burn it to the ground. I will kill the Jews. I will take whoever survives into captivity, into exile. This is my dream. Yirmiyahu realized through Ruach HaKodesh that this is not simply the dream of a madman. Nebuchadnezzar had been chosen by Hashem. He would be the agent of destruction. Yirmiyahu turned to this young man and he said to him, you can destroy Jerusalem, but grant me one request. Can you save us the Beis HaMikdash? No, said Nebuchadnezzar, absolutely not. I want to see with my own eyes that the temple has been burned. Yirmiyahu said, can you spare me the children? No, he said, I want the children as well. Give me something, said Yirmiyahu. Rav Soloveitchik speaks about how during the Holocaust, the desire to kill the children was even stronger than the desire to kill the adults because they see that the children are our future. Give me something, said Yirmiyahu. Fine, said this young Nebuchadnezzar. On the day that I will burn Yerushalayim, I will give you half a day. From noon till evening, during that half a day, you can save whoever you can manage to save. Years passed. Nebuchadnezzar became the king of Babel. He sent an army to conquer Yerushalayim. He besieged the city for 3 years. Asar Batavis, it begins. Yirmiyahu was inside. Nebuchadnezzar was outside. And yet Nebuchadnezzar gave instructions that Yirmiyahu would be allowed to move around as he wishes. Yirmiyahu knew that the city was doomed, but he hoped that he could save some people. As the siege progressed and it was coming closer to the time of the Khorban, Hashem commanded Yirmiyahu to travel outside of the city, to the city of Anassos. While he was there, Yerushalayim fell. Some of you may know this. Kito brings it down in his book of Heritage, Sefer Toda'ah. On the way back to Yerushalayim, he saw smoke rising from Temple Mount, and he thought, oh, the Korban Tamid has been resumed. They have started bringing Korbanos once Hashem to God. When he got there, of course, he saw that that is not why there was a pillar of smoke rising from Har HaBayis. Actually, it was Korban Beis HaMikdash. Yirmiyahu was returning from Anassos. He began to run. It was past noon. He hoped to save people, continuing from Rav Chaim Kanievsky, from the burning city. However, despite his best efforts, he did not get there until night had fallen. With this in mind, Yirmiyahu lamented, I am the man, ani hagever, asher ra'ani. I have seen the affliction with my own eyes. Sometimes that's the worst punishment. That you see something happening right before your eyes. And we know this from our own personal lives as well. And it's a tragedy. And it's a pain. And it's difficult. And there is nothing you can do to halt or to stop the tragedy. You see it, and you know what's going to happen, and yet you are helpless to do anything to change the gezeira. Ani hagever, I am the person, says Yirmiyahu, says all of us. It's a good idea for everybody, for all of us, to take an English echa. If we don't understand all the words, that's perfectly normal and perhaps to be expected. Our primary lashon for most of us, I would surmise, is English. So there are many translations. Let's make sure we understand before Tisha B'Av. And that's part of the reason why I chose this shiur, because I don't know if I should say Be'ezras Hashem, but when we speak, we should all be well on Tisha B'Av. It's too late to talk about Eicha. By then we will have already read Eicha. I want us to be able to prepare for Eicha before we get there so we understand why we are lamenting and why we are crying and the scope of the Khorban. It's too late to start talking about this after Chatzos on Tisha B'Av. Yirmiyahu said, I foresaw the affliction. It was not Hashem's will that I should be able to do anything to change the gezeira. This is part of the punishment. Because you must know this from your own personal lives. When we have been in difficult situations where you would rather not face the inevitable and you see the truth right before you. And there's nothing you can do because of a gezeira of Hashem to change it. Hashem drove me away from the city, said Yirmiyahu. He did not let me return before total darkness fell. Like the Pasuk says, Osi nahag vayola choshach v'lo or. He led me out of the city. Choshach, I returned when it was dark, when it was not light. Ma aideich, ma adamalach, habas Yisrael. This is from Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Gimel. What shall I take witness for thee? Ma aideich, ma adamalach, habas Yisrael. How can I liken you to the daughter of Yerushalayim, Bas Yerushalayim? Ma ashavalach, how can I equal to you to? Va anachameich, how can I bring you comfort? Besulas bas Tzion, the virgin, the maiden daughter of Tzion. How can I compare your pain to? Who can I liken you to? How can I comfort you, the daughter of Tzion? Ki gadol kayam shivreich. Your brokenness is as vast as the sea. Mi yer palach. Who can heal you? Ki gadol kayam shivreich. Mi yer palach. Anecdotally, Miriam Peretz writes in her book, Miriam's Song, that since her son Uriel fell, and he was the first one to fall in 1998, that has become her personal mantra, her personal motto. Ki gadol, it's a pasuk from Echa, ki gadol kayam shivreich, miyer palach. Rav Chaim Kanievsky says, why is the pain, is the galus, is the churban compared to the sea? Why specifically ki gadol kayam shivreich? Why not land? Why not continents? Why not South Africa? Why not the globe? Why specifically the sea? So he answers with an answer from the Ksav Sofer. Yerushalayim is not being compared to the sea in terms of the size of tragedy, but rather in the scope of destruction. How so? A defining trait of the sea, of the ocean, is that all waters are connected. Hence, whatever affects the water in one part of the world, in some way will cause waves in another part of the world, because the waters, the oceans, the yamim, the seas are all connected. Similarly, the Churban Yerushalayim did not only affect Eretz Yisrael. It sent shock waves, pun intended, waves, throughout the whole world. Ki gadol kayam shivreich, says the Ksav Sofer, as quoted by Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita, just like all the seas are connected, so what happens to this water, in a sense, is connected to that water. So too, Churban Tzion v'Yerushalayim. It didn't just affect Har HaBayis. It didn't just affect Yerushalayim. It didn't just affect Eretz Yisrael. It affected the whole entire world. It affected, says Rav Chaim Kanievsky, every single Jew, not only then, until today. What can I compare you to, O daughter of Yerushalayim? Your ruin, your brokenness is as vast as the sea, because the destruction of Yerushalayim affects every single Jew throughout the world, much as the seas affect each other. Its destruction, therefore, cannot easily be healed. Echa, how is it possible? Beginning of Perek Dalet, Echa Yu Am Zahav. How has the gold dimmed? Yishena HaKesem HaTov. The finest gold has dimmed. Tish Tapechna Avnei Kodesh. Holy stones are spilled. Birosh Kol Chutzos. At the head of every street. There's something important that we have to remind ourselves of when we are fasting, when we do Ter Kriya, and we try and find ways to get out of Teren Kriya. Try and find ways to get around the morning. Zalacha, zalacha. So Kitov writes, there are days when all of Israel fasts because of the catastrophe that has befallen us on these days. What is the purpose of Sivash? So we should be hungry? You know, my boys had to fast. Their first fast was Tiny's Esther, and this year, because of the time change, it was actually much longer fast than Tiny's Esther usually is. One of the boys said, does Hashem want kids to be hungry? And I understand. It's hard, and it's a long day, and sometimes we feel it's too long. It's on Nidcha. Maybe you started hearing that already. It's not the real day anyway. I'm not talking if someone has a medical situation. Of course, you have to consult your Rav. Everyone has to ask their own Shaila. But what is the purpose of these days? To awaken us, to stir our hearts towards repentance. We must recall, says Kitov, our misdeeds, as well as those of our ancestors, by remembering what went wrong, we can make sure not to repeat. Yerushalmi famously tells us, Kol dar shelo bana b'yamav, you know this, ki'ilu nechrav b'yamav, any generation that does not rebuild the temple, it is as if the temple is destroyed. We are motivated by contemplating the past and our own misdeeds, says Kitov. We are motivated to return to the proper path of life. Each person should use these days to engage in self-examination. That's the purpose of these days. It's not so we could be hungry, even though we are. It's not to deprive us of fleishaks, even though we find ways out of that too. And it's not because Hashem doesn't want us to enjoy music in this world, because we do. The Levim were singing on the Duchen. It's part of the Avoda and the Mishkan music, Mikdash. The essential purpose of these days is to motivate us to repent. Therefore, those who spend the fast day idly, says Kitov, not us, Baruch Hashem, we're here, emphasize what is of secondary importance, fasting, and disregard that which is essential, repentance. Nonetheless, repentance without fasting does not get the job done, since these are days as decreed by the Darabanan. We do fast, but we should remember, which I hope we're trying to do here together, why we're fasting, and why we have these 3 weeks, and why we are Bein HaMitzarim, between the straits, in a narrow place. Rabbi Norman Lam has a beautiful piece, and he quotes Chazal, Yalkut Shimoni Eicha. Chazal say, Kol Masha Ira LaAdam, Ira LeYisrael. Everything that happened to Adam, Adam Harishon, happened to Israel. Kol Masha Ira LaAdam, Ira LeYisrael. Adam was placed in Gan Eden. Bnei Yisrael were brought to Eretz Yisrael. Adam was given a mitzvah. Bnei Yisrael were given mitzvos. Adam sinned. Bnei Yisrael sinned. After sin, what happened to Adam? Kicked out of Gan Eden. After sin, what happened to the Bnei Yisrael? Kicked out of our Eden, of our Eretz Yisrael. And the final parallel given by the rabbis, Kol Masha Ira LaAdam, Ira LeYisrael. In the case of Adam, Hashem Konan Alav Ayaka, God keens and he mourns and he wails over Adam and he says to him, Ayaka. And in the case of Israel, Konen Alav Eicha. God keens and he mourns, so to speak, and he cries and he says to Israel, Eicha. And it's something that is quite obvious. If you would look in the Sefer Torah, where there are no nekudos, the first question in the Torah to Adam post-sin is, Ayaka, Amina Eitz, Asher Tzivisicha, Levilti Achal, Mimenu Achal Tak. First question is, where are you? Second question is, did you perchance eat from the tree of the fruit that I told you, fruit of the tree I told you not to eat from? Ayaka, where are you? And Eicha, how is this possible, are, of course, the same words. Only the nekudos changes. Adam's Ayaka and our Eicha are essentially one and the same. Rav Soloveitchik explains it very beautifully. The Rav says that when man asks God Ayaka, where are you in life? Like we just quoted Kitov, and we don't take an accounting of our lives, and we don't stop, and we don't say, what could I change, and how could I be better, and how can I improve, and what could I do to help Binyan Bayis Shlishi? If we don't answer the call of Ayaka, says the Rav, we will be forced to say Eicha. We don't hear the Ribbono Shel Olam in our lives asking us, where are we spiritually? Where are we metaphysically? Where are we in our Avodas Hashem, as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, as a daughter, as a sister, as a friend, as a Bas Yisrael? If I don't ask myself, do I hear the call of God saying, Ayaka? If I don't answer the call, so the Rav says, we will be forced to say, Eicha. We didn't answer before the Beis HaMikdash, and Bayis Rishon, Avodah Zargi, Arayi Shvichus Tamim, Mesechus Yuma, Tas, I'm a Beis. And the second base of Mikdash Sinas Chinam, and we didn't hear the Ribbono Shel Olam. So then we're forced to say Eicha. Says Rabbi Lam, Churban Beis HaMikdash sums up the tragedy of man in the face of God. Adam eats from the tree he's not allowed to eat from. What does he do after he eats from the tree? I can't hear. Yeah, so first, Vayachpu alei te'ena, they sow fig leaves to cover themselves, and then what does he say to God? Shem says, where are you? And what does he say? I'm hiding. As kol hashamati bagan, you know, I heard you, God, taking a walk in the garden. V'ira, ki eira manochi. I was afraid because I'm naked. Va'echave. What did I do? I hid. Says Rabbi Norman Lam, eating from the tree gave him some perverse knowledge, an illusion that man can set boundaries for God. I can keep you, God, away from the personal areas of my life. I can erect barriers between the domain of God and the domain of man. You're over there by the tree, but you can't come over here to my grove of trees. This is for me, that's for you. Ayaka Adam, do you think you can hide from me? Is any place in the world out of bounds for God? There was such an interesting, Mishpacha this week was great. I don't know if anybody else read it. Did you read the piece on the astronauts, on the perspective of the astronauts from space? It was just the 50th year of the moon landing. So Mishpacha had an article, not about Jewish astronauts. There were some sidebars about Jewish astronauts, but about the impact of being in space on astronauts seeing the Earth rising over the horizon in space. It says we've all seen pictures, but it talks about atheists from communist Russia who go up in space and discover God, and they realize with one thumb held up under their glove, you can cover the globe. It says from that vantage point, that all-important border doesn't seem so important anymore. And how many astronauts came back down and started working for humanitarian causes? They realized how small, how minuscule, how teeny tiny, how insignificant man, one person, is in the scope of the vast universe. And yeah, man thinks he's so great, we think we can hide from God. We think we're so all-important that there is any place where the Ribbono Shel Olam is not. I heard you walking in the garden. You're in my garden? You're invading my territory? I'm naked. How could you come here? I hid. Rabbi Lau says, was not the temple destroyed for the same reason? Yes, there were certain moral failings prevalent during the time of Bais Rishon, Bais Sheni. We just quoted them from the Gemara. The three Yarbal Yavers, Bais Rishon, Sinas Chin, and Bais Sheni. All of them add up to one basic idea. Rabbi Lam takes a very interesting interpretation here. The people imagined that God's presence was only in the temple. Elsewhere, one may do as he pleases. Listen to this line. A man may hate his brother so long as he prays in the Beis HaMikdash. A man may hate his brother. This is what we thought, not what is correct. Bayesheni mipnei macharav. The Gemara asks, why was the second temple destroyed? Bayu oskim b'torah uve mitzvos uve gemilas chasadim. Wow, they were very from in the time of Bayesheni. They were oskim in Torah, mitzvos, and gemilas chasadim mipnei macharav. Mipnei shahaisa bo sinas chinam. L'lamdacha shashkula sinas chinam keneged shalosh averos. To teach you that baseless hatred is equal to the three cardinal sins, says Rabbi Lam. A man may hate his brother so long as he prays in the Beis HaMikdash. He may exploit the worker, be dishonest in business. Don't I bring sacrifices regularly to Yerushalayim? This was the sin of the generation of the Churban. They conceived of God as imprisoned in his house. They imagined that as long as they appease God in the temple, he won't interfere anywhere else. But that whole philosophy, says Rabbi Lam, is pagan, unholy. The antithesis of our knowledge of truth. Vayishmus kol Hashem Elokim es aleich began. The Ribbono Shel Olam is everywhere. Says Rabbi Lam, when you restrict God only to the synagogue, then he refuses to dwell even in the synagogue. When you restrict, in my own notes, I italicized and bolded. It's such a good line. When you restrict God only to the synagogue, then he refuses to dwell even in the synagogue. When you restrict God only to the Beis HaMikdash, he takes umbrage and refuses to dwell only in the Beis HaMikdash. When you restrict God only to the tree of the forbidden fruit, then he will come. He will not dwell there. He refuses to dwell there. He will take a walk in your garden. As the Pasuk says in Yeshayahu, Who asked of this service of you? You trample my courtyard. When you spread your hands out to me, says God, I will hide my eyes from you. Gam ki sarbu tefila eineni shomea. It's a condition of Hester Panim. When you daven so much, but only in the temple, and God is not in other parts of your lives, I will not hear you. Yedeichem damim maleu. Why won't I listen to you, says Yeshayahu? Because your hands are full of blood. When you restrict God, says Rabbi Lam, after he quotes these plukim only to the synagogue, then he will refuse to dwell even in the synagogue. And this is how you undermine the meaning of the temple, then the very symbol of the temple must be destroyed. Because, he says, whether man wants to accept it or not, the Ribon Shalom is in our office, in our home, in the marketplace, in the hotel, and from everywhere, he says, Ayaka, where are you? Says Rabbi Lam, if we fail to look for God, he will come looking for us. And when he poses Ayaka and we attempt to hide, the man will whimper, Eicha. And Rabbi Lam says, modern man repeats the same syndrome with even more tragic results. Like Adam and our ancestors of millennia ago, we have determined that we can serve God in his reverent jail, but the rest of the world is mine. How I behave outside the confines of Kedusha is mine, but there is nowhere outside the confines of Kedusha. We think we can accept him, but we can also hide in some cool clump of trees. To reverse our journey, to go from Galus to Geula, to take down the Mechitzas HaBarzel that separates between us and the Ribono Shel Olam, we have to let Hashem in. And when he says to us, where are you? Perhaps we need to answer, wherever we are, you are. Right here with you. Ata Hashem le'olam teishev. It always strikes me as particularly important and significant to remember that olam, world, is also from the word ne'alam, hidden. That's why the world is called olam. So much here is hidden. Ata Hashem ends the Megillah le'olam teishev. God dwells eternally forever, but also God dwells in some hidden realm that we cannot comprehend. Kis'acha l'dar v'dar. One thing is eternal, the throne of God. Lama l'netzach tishkachenu. Ta'azveinu l'orech yamim. Why have you forgotten us eternally? Left us for so long. Hashiveinu. Hashem elecha v'nashuva. Chadish yameinu kekadam. We end. Apropos, at on Tisha B'Av, almost at Elul, we end with a cry for repentance. God should return to us, and we will return to him. Like Kitov says, what do we learn from our days of fasting? What do we learn from these days of mourning? Let it be a time of introspection. Let's ask ourselves, let me ask myself, how can I improve? How can I be better? Where can I let the Ribono Shel Olam in? Where perhaps before I thought he was not. Ki ima'os me'astanu katsafta aleinu ad me'od. Even if you have utterly rejected us, are there not enough graves on Har Herzl? I was at the grave of Zecharia Baumel. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Hatzafta aleinu ad ma'or. We can't say this, but the Navi could say this. Hashiveinu Hashem elecha v'nashuva. We want to come back to you. It's hard. We're not trying to be melamed zchus upon ourselves. The Rav says if a person is melamed zchus upon himself at the time of vidui, it's not vidui, it's worthless. It's not that we're trying to be melamed zchus. But the Ribbono Shel Olam surely understands that galus is difficult. There is a disconnect between us and Hashem. We're so far. I think since I came back from Eretz Yisrael, my davening here, how far those tefillos have to go compared to davening in Eretz Yisrael at the Kol Ha'Ma'aravi. And yet, the Churban remains the same. It's Churban here. And despite the tremendous rebuilding, there is a degree of Churban there still. I was at the very spot where Ari Fold was killed. I drove by the memorial where Ezra Schwartz and Yaakov Dan were killed. Hadar Bukhris at Tzomet Gush. And we're still in mourning everywhere. But we end the Megillah by saying, we want to come back to you. We want you to be everywhere. We acknowledge that we are not supposed to be distant from Hashem. An individual, says Rav Soloveitchik, must be the same person at the street, in the street, at home, in his office, in his bedroom, and in shul, as when he stands wrapped in his talis during the ila. The Rav knew many Jews, he would say, who were refined, upstanding, caring, generous, public people. But not so. There are such people in their private lives. He was acquainted with people who took very long to daven Shmona Esrei in public, but ran through it very quickly if they were ever b'yechidus. The Rav contrasted this behavior with that of his father of Moshe and his grandfather of Chaim Brisker, Zechat Tzadik L'mevracha. They would not stand a minute longer in their Shmona Esrei if they were in public or in private. The Rav's grandfather would never dress differently in public and in private. He insisted the way he dressed at home of Chaim Brisker Zatzal was the same person as he was in public. An anecdote is told about the saintly Rav Yisrael Salanter. He was traveling with a Jewish wagon driver. They came across a pile of hay on the road. The wagon driver slowed the wagon. He looked around. He jumps out and he starts to steal the hay. Rav Yisrael Salanter said, "What are you doing? You're being watched." He drops the hay. He jumps back into the wagon. Soloveitchik tells this over. Soon they realized no one, in fact, had been watching. The driver gets out and he goes back to the hay. Rav Yisrael Salanter says, "You're being watched. You're stealing." He comes back and he says, "There's no one here." So Rav Yisrael Salanter says, "God is there. There is no place that God is not. God is watching." That's the ayaka. When the Ribbono Shel Olam says, "Where are you?" we have to say, "We are wherever you are." Says Rav Soloveitchik, in the street, at home, in the office, in the bedroom, and in shul. There is no place where God is not. But, says the Rav, this realization is the underlying, we're not so far from Elul, this realization is the underlying concept of teshuva. And interestingly, we end the whole Eicha asking, a plea, a beg for return. He should return to us, we will return to him. There is a pure, uncorrupted core in each person. A pure, uncorrupted core. We all make mistakes. Not only are we human beings, not only are human beings not malachim, but we're in a long and bitter exile, and it's hard, and we are confused, and the world is ne'alam. And we have seen Churban with our own eyes too many times. And we do make mistakes. But we need to say, Ribbono Shel Olam, I really want to be with you everywhere. Just sometimes I get lost. Sometimes I'm confused. Sometimes I think I can hide in the cool shade of the trees in my own Dalet Amos. But really, we all want the right thing. There is a pure, uncorrupted soul within each person. That's teshuva, says Rav Soloveitchik. It stems from man's purity, from our essence. We all really want what's right. We all know what's right. Sometimes we get confused. We stray, we get lost. But we can always go back. When Hashem says, "Ayaka, where are you?" we have to answer, "Hashem, we're right here with you." I'm going to end with a story. I'm aware of the time, but keep in mind we waited for everybody was finding parking, so I do have a few minutes. David Golovanchik was 22 years old. I actually told this story to my kids in the Sheirut on the way back to Ben-Gurion Sunday morning 2 weeks ago. I told them this story. We had a very meaningful, fun, educational, uplifting trip, I hope. And I told them this story in the Sheirut on the way back. David Golovench was 22 years old. In July 2017, 2 years ago, Tei Zichro Baruch, he fell in the IDF in a training accident. At a Yom Tfilah in Efrat, his mother Esther told the following story. There was a student of the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov died in 1760, to give you a time frame of when we're talking about. A student of the Besht wanted to go to visit Eretz Yisrael. In those days, it was not so easy to get to Eretz Yisrael, not like today. It was desolate. Not a bird flew over the land, say Chazal. Mark Twain visited, there's nobody here. A Rambam visited, there was nobody. There was nothing, not like today. He went to the Baal Shem Tov and he wanted to get a blessing before he set sail, before he traveled. So the Baal Shem Tov gave him a bracha that his trip should be successful. But the Baal Shem Tov says, I'm telling you one thing. When somebody asks you a question, if you meet anyone in Eretz Yisrael, and they ask you a question, think very carefully before you answer. Okay, you finally made it, you sailed, not like us today, we complain it's a little too crowded, I don't have enough legroom, I don't like the food. Really, you're going to be there in a few hours? He came to Eretz Yisrael after so many weeks, and he enjoyed seeing the land, he marveled at the beauty, the Kedusha, and before he left, he went to Daven, like so many of us do before we leave. He goes to say goodbye at the Kosel. And at the Kosel, he met a man. And the man says, who are you? He says, I'm so-and-so, Talmud. Where you come from? Do you know my Rebbe? The Baal Shem Tov, yes, of course. So he says, so, how are you managing in Golos? So the Talmud said, it's difficult, but Baruch Hashem, we're managing. A man bid him, say Yisrael L'Shalom, and he went back. After a few weeks, he kites back. He goes to see the Baal Shem Tov. I went, I was successful. And the Baal Shem Tov says, well, tell me, did you remember what I told you? He said, yes, you told me if somebody asks me a question, I should think very carefully before I answer. That's right, said the Baal Shem Tov. Did you meet anyone who asked you any questions? He said, yes, I did. I met a man at the Kosel right before I left. After I davened, and he said, how are you? Where are you from? Who's your Rebbe? How are you managing? And I told him, it's difficult in Golos, but Baruch Hashem, we're managing just fine. The Baal Shem Tov looked at him sadly and he said, my Talmud, you fool. I was Eliyahu HaNavi and you told him we're managing just fine. And you told him we could not manage one more day in Galus. Mashiach would have come. And I told this story. It was hard for me to finish. My kids know. We start talking about it, so our pain, our Galus. We shouldn't be looking for ways to get out of tearing kriya, and you see Makom HaMikdash. Al zed daval libenu. Chashku einenu. Har tzion sheshameim. Shu'alim hilchu bo. We shouldn't be looking for ways to borrow somebody else's shirt so I don't have to tear kriya and then I could eat fleishaks. Call him Miss Abel. Al Yerushalayim, Zocha, Veroa, Visimchasa. Halavai, we should be so Zocha very speedily and in our own days. Amen, Amen.